Alice and I, we have the privilege of having a 2.5-year-old grandson. Now, don't worry, I could get the photos out and show you, tell him all these little things he does, and that would bore you and wouldn't be a good use of our time. But of course, he's very dear to us, and of course, he's full of energy, 2.5. He's full of life, and he's becoming more and more full of language. And watching his language develop is particularly interesting to me because just about 4 or 5 or 6 years ago, I felt like a 2.5-year-old when I was in our French language school. Apart from the dribbling and the nappies, of course, it was just like being a 2.5-year-old. You know, you couldn't say what you wanted to say. It was frustrating. You'd come out with things that, you know, were just a bit garbled and so on. I mean, it communicated, but it was just like being a 2.5-year-old. It's obvious that he doesn't always understand everything. He can't communicate every nuance that he wants to communicate, but it's equally obvious that he understands a lot, and every day, more and more. You can see the process happening as he listens, or as he hears. He hears words and concepts, he hears, he listens, he thinks, he responds, and he grows. That's the way it works, isn't it? That's the way it worked in you. Any children there are around you and in your life, that's the way it works. That's the way it's always worked. We hear, we listen, we think, we respond, and we grow. And we add to that growth by hearing and listening and thinking and responding and growing. Of course, he sometimes gets it wrong, but he gets it wrong for the right reasons. That's like a motto over my life. I get lots of things wrong, but I like to think I get things wrong for the right reasons. He's trying to grow. So just a couple of weeks ago, his wonderful mother, who's my daughter, our daughter, sorry, and his nasty grandmother over there, were laughing at him. She's not really nasty, but at that moment, she was laughing at my grandson, and I won't have that. But they were laughing at him because of something he'd said or something he'd done, and he knew what was happening. He knew they were laughing at him, not in a horrible way. And he didn't like that they were joking about him, and he said, don't do funnying over me. Which meant, of course, don't make jokes against me or about me, but don't do funnying over, or don't do funnying of me. Well, we knew what he meant. It's about hearing, listening, thinking, responding, and usually then you'll grow. In Mark chapter 4, in these 34 verses we read, Jesus wants the people around him to hear, to listen, to think, to respond, and then they'll grow. And that's the takeaway phrase, or the takeaway idea, or the takeaway lesson for this morning. Okay, so if you don't get anything else from what we're going to do, that's okay, as long as you take away that idea of hearing, listening, thinking, responding, growing. I underline that because I think it needs to be underlined for all of us. That in our walk with Jesus, if we're Christians, or if we're not Christians and we don't understand what it is to be a Christian, this process is very important. Hearing, listening, thinking, responding, growing. God is always speaking, but maybe we're not always listening. If you look at verse 24, you'll see what I think for many is the focus of the passage. Jesus says it, what we're talking about. Consider carefully, think about what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. That's the divine principle, isn't it? It's a divine process, even a divine promise. Consider what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you and even more. Now, I'm not into tele-evangelists and all that stuff, but I do pick up some of it, and I imagine they use this type of verse to say, give me money and you'll get more money from God. I imagine that's part of their prosperity gospel teaching. Well, that's not what this is about, is it? One of the most frequent questions I get when we work on the street, both in France and in this country, and even from fellow Christians, is why didn't Jesus make it clearer as to who he was when he was on earth? If only he'd said, and I'm speaking carefully of the Lord I love and you love, I'm not making any joke or fun of him, but if only he'd said, hello everyone, my name is Jesus, I'm God on earth, I'll do a miracle to prove it, here you go. Well, if only he'd done that, we could all believe, couldn't we? We'd see, we'd understand, and we'd believe. How easy would the work of the evangelist be if you could say, look, here in these verses of the Bible, it says, Jesus says, I am God, come to earth. He's a miracle. How easy it would be for you as a Christian when you in times of doubt, or to share with your family who are not believers. Look, it says it there. Believe it. There'd never be any doubt. I know some of my family members, I'll take to that verse. Or if only God would, every time we pray something, please, would you do me a miracle? He does it, then and proves himself, then we're okay. But that's not the way God has chosen to work or to reveal himself. It seems that God wants people to respond by hearing, not by seeing. To respond by faith, not by sight. To respond by trusting his eternal word, not trusting in an experience they may or may not have had. Now, of course, we as Christians, those of us who are Christians, we will have seen and we will have experienced, and they're true and valid and real experiences. We're not imagining them. And they help us. But our faith is best built not on fragile things like my memory or my experience, but our faith is best built on Jesus and his word and his promises and his trustworthiness. That's the way it's always been. Faith in the promises of God, in the word of God, is the most important thing. But the problem with faith in the promises of God or the word of God is that God's promises often come, and often our faith needs to be exercised in the most unpromising circumstances. That's the problem. So God promises Adam and Eve a saviour when they've just disobeyed him. God promises Abraham a country when he's living in a tent. Promises him a nation or nations coming from his own body when his body is shriveled and his wife is withered. Promises Noah, build an ark in the middle of the desert. And that's the way it happens, isn't it? God's promises and his word often comes to us when, looking around, we have the most unpromising circumstances. And that calls for faith. Remember, you'll remember the couple on the Emmaus Road. They're disappointed, they're distraught, they're depressed. I don't know what they are exactly. But Jesus draws alongside them, but it says, doesn't it? You'll remember. He could have said, look, here I am, I'm alive, it's me, it's all true, believe. And that would have been wonderful. They would have seen with their eyes, and that would have been a wonderful experience. But it says that their eyes are kept from recognizing him. Who by? By their own dimness? No, by God. Their eyes are kept from recognizing him, so that as they walk along, the three of them, he can explain from the scripture all that's true about the Messiah, and then their hearts burn within them when he disappears. They can believe in the promises or the word of God, not just their experience. Hebrews 11, if you know your Bible, you'll understand this. If you don't, tune out for a moment. Hebrews 11, chapter that proves it all, that chapter of faith and the heroes of faith. 11:6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. You can only become a Christian by asking God for his forgiveness and to open your eyes and your mind and your heart. Now, don't misunderstand me. Evidence is wonderful. Experience is great. But they're not the most important thing. will only mature in Christ by trusting him and trusting him more and more and more. So the most important thing is by listening by faith to Jesus and responding by faith to what we hear. So it's about hearing and listening and thinking and responding and growing. Look at the surprising purpose of the parables. Jesus says it for us. You would think, and we do know, that communication needs illustration. It needs illustration. It needs application in order to help with our comprehension. We need to have the things that we listen to illustrated. So we've all had to suffer listening to dreadful sermons. I'm sure not here, but in other churches. Listening to dreadful lectures, listening to dreadful talks that bore us rigid. It's not because we're not interested in what's being said. We are. That's why we're at the meeting or the lecture or the sermon. It's not that a person speaking may be a boring person. They're probably not. But we need illustration. We need some light, some shade, some different emphasis and different movement. And I would imagine that the average person who's never read Mark chapter 4 or the average person who's never read it closely would think, oh, I get parables, at least I get. They're there as illustrations. So Jesus wants to say something. And he illustrates it with a parable. Now you think that's the most obvious thing. We know the word parable is something that's put alongside something else to make it clearer. The trouble is that Jesus says in verse 11, he says, the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Now that's confusing, isn't it? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. The crowd. It says a large crowd gathered around him, or a crowd so large that he had to get into the boat. And he calls out to them a word that would have been very familiar to them. Verse 3, he says, listen. The whole of Jesus' public ministry could be summed up in that one word, isn't it? He's the word of God, and words need to be listened to. And how much more does the word of God itself and himself need to be listened to? But the word needs to be listened to, not just with your ears, but with your heart. And if you're a Christian, you need to continue to listen to the word of God with not just your ears, but your heart. Listen is a word that may have reminded the crowd of the most famous phrase or most famous sentence in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, or listen, O Israel. The Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and might. So even the word listen may have brought them back to that. We know from history that not all of Israel listened. We know that. And we notice that this crowd that in verse 1 is very large, if you drop down to verse 10, where are they? Because in verse 10 it says, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Where's the large crowd gone? Well, the parable and others that Jesus used to teach has done its work. It's sifted, it's sorted, it's refined. Those who really want to listen and those who just like having their ears tickled by an interesting speaker. Those who really want to understand and those who don't really want to understand. Or those who do understand a bit and think, well, this is going to be a bit costly. I'm not going to go any further. And those who think, well, it's going to be costly, but I'm willing to pay that cost. Everyone heard. Maybe not everyone listened. Maybe not everyone thought. Certainly, people responded, but they responded in two different ways. The majority seemed to leave, but the disciples and those around them, a smaller group, gather around Jesus and say, Jesus, tell us more. That's interesting, isn't it? Because he says that, you know, you'll understand parables. You'll understand parables because you're around me. But they didn't understand. They said, what does it mean? So it's not that they understood them, but it's that they wanted to understand them. That's the big difference. It's not that they understood them and understood everything. After 3 years, did the 12, the 11 understand everything? Of course they didn't. But they wanted to. They were determined to. Something in them, something of God working in them, drew them. It wasn't just intellect. Otherwise the Pharisees would be the greatest believers and the uneducated fishermen would have left him long ago. It's nothing to do with intellect or experience. It's to do with their heart. To really understand parables, Jesus wants to say, to really understand parables, you need to understand me. So the disturbing response of the crowd is that they leave him. I don't know what you know about France and about this country and the spiritual life of both, but there's a lot of difference and a lot of contrast and a lot of similarities. France, you know, speaking very generally, has more of a Catholic background, more of a Catholic country. Britain, more of a Protestant country, more exposed to the gospel in that way. But both countries are in the same spiritual state right now, far from God. And yet there is a difference, I think, just my limited and personal experiences there. It seems that British people, by and large, are harder to the gospel than French people. Now, we're told, and we like those of us who like to work in France, we keep up this idea because it makes us sound more glamorous and more heroic, that France is a difficult country to go and be a Christian. France is a difficult country to evangelize. And it is. But we didn't find in our experiences any more difficult than this country. People have heard and people have rejected. Some are harder and firmer in that rejection than others, but that's the truth in both countries. People hear, the crowd is sifted. Some, the big crowd, come and listen to him, but eventually it's just a few that say, tell us more. We want to know more. We've heard, we've listened, we've thought, and our response is that we want to know more. And in the kindness of God, because he says, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more, he gives more. That's the promise. He'll give you more if you seek more. We know that principle from other parts of Scripture, don't we? Ask and seek and knock, and it'll be given to you. Ask him, seek him, and knock, and be persistent like that widow. People need to hear, but they can only hear by the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. But it's not always easy. And it's not always obvious the way it works. One day when in France, one of many days in France, we were just giving out some leaflets on the street, trying to talk with people. And I looked up and just followed someone down the street, and I noticed this piece of paper that I'd just given them fall to the floor. And just immediately then, just as I was just thinking, oh, shame. Just immediately I felt the Lord speak to me and encourage me that even though that little tiny little seed had indeed fallen to the floor, it was just about to be trampled in, something, I believe the Lord said to me, something was that even when it's trampled in and it seems to have no use at all, no one's going to take it home and read it, it's not going to do anything in their lives, even when it's trampled in, that little seed, please God, it goes and as people trample it in, it breaks up the hard ground that it falls on, so that the next time someone brings some piece of paper or some part of the gospel into that person's life, that ground, that land is just broken up, just that one part, making it even more receptive the next time. So that was the encouragement that we can have. And it's the same way for those of us who are believers. As we respond or don't respond, God will help us. So we're finished with looking at the faithful response of these disciples. Not everyone follows the crowd, do they? We don't follow the crowd because we're here. We're amongst the 1% at the moment who are here. And these 12, they didn't follow the crowd, and a few with them didn't follow the crowd. As the crowd melted away, these people went to Jesus. They didn't understand everything, but they went to Jesus. And that's a challenge for maybe someone here, maybe some of you here. Because it's not always easy to follow Jesus. It's not always easy to understand what God is doing. And what do you do when you're confused with what God is doing? What do you do when you don't understand what God is allowing in your life or in the life of people you love? What do you do? Well, there's only one thing you can do. Well, there's two things you can do. There's only one thing you should do. You can walk away, or you can walk to Him. You can take your confusion, your anger, your frustration, your unknowing, and take it away and nurse it and have it in your life all the time, or you can bring it to God Himself. And it may be that you don't understand something that God is doing in your life or in the life of someone you love. And what are you going to do? Well, I would encourage you to read Psalm 73. We're not going to do that now, but read Psalm 73. To think about what it says there, because there you'll read of a believer who was in great trouble and had great difficulty and looked around and saw the world as terrible. And yet only when he came to God, when he came into the sanctuary of God, did he fully and finally understand. Okay. I just want to underline for you this process of hearing, listening, thinking, responding, and growing. It's something that all of us can do in the kindness of God. Those of us who are Christians, we have the Spirit Himself working in us to help us. It's not about our determination, just like I'm just trying to get across to the children. It's not about working hard. It's about going to Jesus and asking Him for His help.